Avior this morning. That's good. All right, my name is Bryony, and as Mum said, I am Barbara and Paul's daughter. I am studying... Oh, my microphone's not on. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Cool. All right, so I am studying at Carey Baptist College. I'm doing a degree in theology and a diploma in pastoral leadership. And I currently do a placement with my church down in Hamilton. But whenever I happen to be up in Auckland on a Sunday, I try and make sure to come along here for church. So it's really awesome, and I'm so thankful that you guys have given me the opportunity to preach here this morning. On one hand, when I was deciding what to preach on, I thought it would be cool to listen to God and to preach on a word that he gave me. On the other hand, I thought it would also be a very cool experience to go back to my first ever sermon and rewrite that now that I have a lot more experience. Being in a busy time of year, I went with option number two. I had my planning all done, a sermon outline written out. I even requested a song for the service. Thanks, Mike, for being accommodating. But then last weekend, God swept in and changed all my careful planning. Typical, eh? So he gave me an entirely new topic to preach on, which meant starting from scratch on the fall of Jericho. Can I get the PowerPoint up, please? Ironically, this is what the message is going to be about today. Following God's plan, even when it's illogical and doesn't make sense to us. So let's pray to start us off. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for this church and for everyone here. May you bless our time in fellowship this morning and be with those who cannot be with us. Lord, I ask that you speak to our hearts here today and that you would make yourself known to us in a new way and be with us as we carry this into our weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with the story of the fall of Jericho. But just to jog your memory, before our passage, Moses has just died and Joshua has taken over as the leader of the Israelites after serving under Moses for many, many years. Joshua then led the Israelites across the Jordan River and into the land that God has promised them, which of course is still occupied by other people. And this is where our passage begins. Israel comes up against their first obstacle, Jericho. A walled city with tough defences. But before there is even a mention of Israel preparing for battle, God speaks to Joshua, saying that he has delivered Jericho into their hands. Military strategy, strength, and logic will have nothing to do with this victory, but it will be by the power of God that they will win. A miracle. This passage is an amazing testimony to the power of God, and just how big he really is. But today I also want to look at the role of the people. What does this passage mean for us? What is it calling us to? And how might God want to display his power through your lives? We'll look at those questions a little later, but to begin with, as I said, this passage does very clearly show us God's power, so we're going to dig into that a little more. In chapter 6, verse 2, God says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." He is declaring the result, the victory, before the battle even begins. And what's more is that he says that the victory will be from himself. He then outlines what the people of Israel are to do. March around the wall a few times in a specific way, and then shout, and the wall will crumble. Anyone with a brain can see that this doesn't make sense, right? A strong, fortified wall is not going to fall down because some people walk around it and shout at it. That is absolutely crazy. It's just illogical. Impossible. But maybe that's the point. God said that this victory would be from himself. And what better way to show that than through using the impossible? To use the actions of the Israelites to show his own power. That way there can be no mistaking or overlooking the fact that this victory is from him as he said it would be. So God declared that the victory would be from him, and he outlined a plan that would show everyone that it was by his power, through this impossible act, that Jericho would be defeated. But why? What is the point in people knowing that? I used to play quite a bit of sport, and football was always one of my favourites. And there would always be that one person in the team that just wanted to do everything themselves. They would never pass the ball, and it just seemed like they wanted to show off. Like maybe they thought they were better than everyone else. In their minds, I'm sure they would have much rather that the rest of the team, instead of playing on the field, just marched around it and shouted in support. But we know that God is nothing like this. He's not sidelining the Israelites because he thinks that they're all hopeless. He's not trying to keep them occupied and out of the way while he does it all himself. No, but from the beginning, God has been on a mission to restore all people to himself. Even during this time when the Israelites are his chosen people, he has already made it clear that their role is to be a priestly nation, and that their role is to mediate God to the rest of the world. He is on a mission to make himself known to all the people on earth. So how is he going to show everyone that he is the one true God, the all-powerful God deserving of their worship? Well, he uses the impossible, the miraculous, and he does so to glorify himself, to make himself known, and to bring people to himself. Back in chapter 2, we hear the start of the story of Rahab, a prostitute in the city of Jericho, who betrays her own people by hiding the Israelite spies. She does this because she says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Through hearing of the powerful acts of God, she came to have faith in him. She was able to declare that he was the one true God, God in heaven above and on the earth below. And she therefore chose to side with the Israelites against her own people. Rahab becomes the first recorded Gentile to convert and join the Israelites. And at the end of chapter 6, it says that she and her family were still alive and well, living among them. So God uses his power and the impossible, not to fuel his own ego and to show off, but for his mission to the world, to make himself known to the people of the nations. He chooses to use the impossible to bring down the walls of Jericho because he wanted no doubt in anyone's mind that it was by his strength that they won, that there could be no denying that he was real and that he was powerful. So what does this call us to? Well, if God wants to use the crazy and the illogical, then that calls us to nothing other than crazy and illogical obedience. Let's go back to the start of our passage and look at Joshua's point of view. Because before we can obey, we need to learn to recognize a message from God. This whole encounter begins with Joshua seeing a man in his way with a drawn sword. And being the leader of the Israelites, he wants to figure out if this man is a threat. So he approaches him and asks, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the man says he is from neither, but he is sent from the Lord. And Joshua falls to his knees, declaring himself a servant to God, and asks what message he has for him. We need to take this approach in discerning God's voice and then responding appropriately. And I think it needs to begin with the expectation that God will speak to you. If we don't think God will speak, we're going to constantly be overlooking it when he does. Dismissing it as coincidences or our own random thoughts. But if you know God is speaking, then you can start to look out for it. There's a cliche image of a radio frequency that's always broadcasting, it's always transmitting, whether you're tuned into it or not. And God is the same way. He is always talking to us. But if you aren't tuned in, you won't be able to hear it. But when you think about it, there's so much noise in our lives. There's your family, maybe children and grandchildren, work demands, friends, television, music, social media, all of these voices vying for our attention. and all of them influencing our minds. God can so often get drowned out in all the noise. But he is always speaking. Job 33:14 says, "For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it." So God speaks to us in different ways. His relationship with each of us is unique. The way he talks to the person next to you might be radically different from the way that you encounter him. Maybe he speaks through art or through a thought in your head. Perhaps you're lucky enough to have heard an audible voice. Or maybe it's just a feeling of peace and comfort, or a conviction, or a prompting. Whatever it is, he is always speaking. But sometimes we just do not perceive it. And before we can obey God, we need to learn to perceive it, to learn to hear his voice. In John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you are a follower of Jesus, you are one of his sheep, and he is speaking to you, and he knows you. This is a deeply personal relationship. And you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you have been given the power to discern his voice. In the same way, if you're at an event and there's lots of people around, maybe you're in the middle of a conversation with a person, and somewhere behind you, across the room, through all the noise, you can still recognize the voice of a close friend. This is the level of relationship that Jesus desires to have with us, so that we can recognize him through all the noise in our lives. But it takes spending time with him to learn that level of familiarity, the same way a good friend has been with you for years. And it requires listening. How often are our prayers just us talking at God, bringing requests, maybe intercessions for other people, which are good things. Talking is good, it's part of a healthy relationship. But it's only one side of it. Do we quiet ourselves to listen for just as long as we talk? Lost where I'm at. There we go. And when we think we've heard God, we can't just dismiss it. We need to trust our gut, pray about it, and bring it before other Christians that we trust to discern it in community. The more you practice, like a muscle getting stronger, the better you'll become at discerning his voice. So we need to learn to hear God's voice, beginning with this expectation that he will speak, spending time with him and quieting ourselves to listen, and then discerning what we've heard. Once we're at that stage and we know what God has spoken to us or has prompted us to do or is guiding us towards, then we have a choice to make. Are we going to be one of his sheep and follow him? Are we going to obey his word? Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Or as it's worded in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father." So we've heard a word and discerned that God is speaking to us. We are now called to obey that word. And this seems like the simple part, right? Once you know God has spoken something, surely doing it would be rather straightforward. But I think it's sometimes more challenging than we think, especially when we're looking at an example of crazy and illogical obedience. Imagine you sign up for a cooking class, and on the first day, the instructor tells you to sing a lullaby to the potatoes, and they will peel themselves and jump into the pot of water. You'd be thinking this person's a bit crazy, right? Do they really know what they're talking about? You'd start to question their expertise. Are they capable of being your instructor? Should you leave the class or maybe try and take over and do it your way? But now imagine that you are that instructor and you know exactly how crazy you sound. You know what people might think of you and that they might doubt you and call you a bit crazy, But you also know that this is right. And so you have to put aside your pride and not care what people might think and step out and do it anyway. So now imagine that you are Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, and you have to go back to your army and tell these fighting men that they're going to march around a wall behind the priests and behind the Ark of the Covenant and then shout and it will crumble. You know it doesn't make sense, and there will be a fear of what they might think of you. But you know this is what God has called you to do. Joshua could trust in the Lord because he had seen him part the Red Sea and the Jordan River and provide food and manna from heaven. So he could confidently take this word back to his people and declare to them that God had given them the victory, and that he could lead them in obedience to this crazy word because he had seen God work through the impossible before. As a side note, I would encourage you to keep a journal so that you can have your own personal record of when God has spoken to you and been faithful to you. Because God isn't going to call you to do something crazy and then abandon you. He's going to be right there to follow through. You can trust that if you step out in obedience, he will be there and he will be faithful. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." We have a whole Bible. The book is full of stories of God using the crazy and the illogical and being faithful to his people that are obedient to him. So when we come across instructions from God that don't make sense and they seem totally illogical to us, we don't have to lean on our own understanding, but we can trust in God anyway and step out in faith to do something a little bit crazy. But why does he do this? Why would God call us to trust in him to the point of doing something illogical? Well, God wants to use our lives of obedience to work through us for his mission. It all comes back, did I push the wrong way? For God's mission. God uses the obedience of his people to further his kingdom, and he's calling us to participate in this. Through using the impossible of your life and your obedience, he can show his power to people and make himself known. Matthew 7:24-27 says that listening to God and obeying him is wise, like building a house on a solid foundation, so it will not fall. But if we choose to go our own way and make our own decisions, we are called foolish. A house built on sand will collapse. So even when we don't understand and we're called to do something that doesn't make sense, we are told that obeying the Lord is wise. So where is God calling you to obey in your life? What might be the Jerichos that you are facing? My latest Jericho was the sermon. As I mentioned, I wanted to do the logical thing and just rewrite an old one. But my call to illogical obedience, my march, was actually to put in more time and write a brand new one where God prompted me to. Maybe your Jericho is your dream job or career and you have it all planned out, but your march could involve God completely derailing that and setting you down another path. I'll give another example with my call to ministry. I was previously studying at the University of Waikato, doing an environmental science and economics degree. I wanted a job that would help the planet. I wanted to be an advocate for the environment. But then God sent me down this path to become a pastor. Deciding to leave my previous degree unfinished was not the logical decision, just ask my parents. But it was the one that God called me to do. That was my march. Perhaps you're struggling financially and your Jericho is your savings goal, but your march might be God prompting you to start supporting another charity. Maybe your Jericho are the grades you need at school, but your march is to join the worship team and have even less time to study. Maybe your Jericho is a big decision you have to make, maybe about a move to another city or into a retirement home. And your march is to listen to the direction of God rather than weighing up the pros and cons yourself. Perhaps your Jericho is a battle you're facing, a situation where you feel undermined or unfairly persecuted, maybe by a landlord or a superior at work, or whatever your Jericho may be, whatever is the next obstacle in your journey, or your family's journey, or your church's journey, spend time listening to God, expecting Him to speak to you, and ask Him what your march might be, your call to obedience. But what about when we can't obey, or when we've misunderstood the call? We are all humans, flawed in our nature, even when we have the best intent. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." None of us, no matter how spiritual or mature in our faith, can get it right 100% of the time. Sometimes we simply miss God speaking to us, or we may be misled by another voice in our lives. Or perhaps we doubt every time we think God has spoken, wondering if it really was Him. I know I do that one a lot. Or maybe even when we do know we've heard from God, we struggle to obey because of that fear or the worry. This is where the grace of Jesus comes in, because we know we can never be good enough to earn God's love. We know our obedience could never be perfect and will never be enough. But we don't have to earn our salvation by our obedience. Jesus has won that for us already. He lived the perfect, obedient life to the Father, to the point of His death on the cross. And if you belong to Him, then you are one of His sheep, and you have been saved by His actions and not your own. Where Joshua led the people into the promised land, Jesus leads us into the promise of eternity with Him. Where Joshua bowed down and called himself a servant of the Lord, Galatians 4:7 says that we are no longer slaves, but are called children of the Lord. Which still involves obedience, right? A child obeys their parents, or they're meant to at least. But the love of the parent is not dependent on the obedience of their child. So we are still called to be obedient to God, to discern His voice by expecting Him to speak, spending time with Him and quieting ourselves to listen, and then to radically obey, even the illogical. Because God is still on His mission, and He invites us to participate. He desires to work through us so His power can be seen and He may be glorified and made known to the people in our lives. But our salvation is not tied up in how we obey, because Jesus has been obedient to the Father and intercedes on our behalf. We have been set free. So as you go into your week, look for that next Jericho and ask God what your march might be, your call of obedience. And practice stepping out in this radical obedience with the peace that your salvation has already been saved by the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the life He lived here on earth, obedient to Your will. Thank You for calling us Your children, and that through Jesus we are saved. Thank You that You speak to each one of us. Please help us to discern Your voice, to quiet ourselves to hear You in our busy lives. And Lord, we trust that You are right there beside us. We ask that You make Your presence known to us, giving us the courage and the strength to step out in faith when You call us, so that we may bring glory to You through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.